Well, good morning, everybody. Just like to take a minute and thank everybody for being here. I think about that sometimes during the week and how dismissive everybody is about being faithful to anything in life, including, you know, especially church. And I appreciate the people that are faithful and that are here. You can count on them.
Yep.
Thank you. Means a lot. Means a lot to the Lord, but it means a lot to us too. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. We'll continue on with our study we're doing of this little verse here, this little thing that Paul told Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let's read it again. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. This week we're going to talk about being an example of the believers in charity. What your charity says about you. Now, I feel like there are specific things that get touched on an awful lot in Christianity and in preaching, in church life and all of this about, you know, there's just specific subjects that really get rode hard. And charity is one of them. It's one of the few things that even people that don't know anything about church expect church people to be. Expect Christians to be. Is charitable, and not in just the sense of benevolence, but charity. It's been, how many times do you reckon charity has been preached on? And studied and broke down and dissected and, you know, shuffled around every way you can imagine. So I don't want to just be another, well, we're to charity in the list, so let's see, what's everybody say about charity? Let's just say it again, and then we can get past it on to something else next week. This might not sound or be very, deep theological study here, but charity is at the heart of what God really is. If you aren't charitable as a Christian first, you won't be any of the other attributes of a Christian later. It kind of is the first thing that comes along. That's the first thing that is birthed in you as a new believer. When you are born again, there's love in your heart for people you didn't love before. You can't really explain it. It's one of them things that you just really, if somebody says, explain to me how that happened, you cannot do it. No more than the blind man you've been preaching about in John 9. They said, how'd he do it? And he said, I don't know. All I know is that I couldn't see, and then now I can. I can't explain to you. And it's the same way with charity. Now, charity is one of those things that you have to nurture and tend to and water and protect and to help it grow. It has to be done on purpose. But that seed that gets planted in your heart at your new birth is charity. Really, I kind of feel like it is. And from that springs forth all the other things. The greatest of these is charity. And so, let's just go back over a couple of things. I just want to say a few things about what we've already said so far. This is just a little bit of observation this morning. Something to notice in this scripture and what we've been teaching on these last weeks is the two underlying contrasts that exist in this narrative between Paul and Timothy. And what I mean by that is that you have an old man talking to a young man. That's kind of how life is. You very rarely, me and Kim was talking about this week, about the challenges that you're faced with and that our young people growing up and going into the workforce are faced with that we, even 30 years ago, were not faced with. And it's the fact that your bosses, a lot of times now, are younger than you. Or they are your contemporaries. You know, used to, when you went into a fast food restaurant, was the manager a 23-year-old kid? No. I mean, there was an older person, man or woman, but it was usually an older core group of managerial positions filled, and then there was younger people that were aspiring to that. And the managers kind of kept the wheels on the ground and made sure everything was held to a certain standard, and then they were the, you know, if everything was like it was supposed to be, they were the ones that set the example of what the younger ones coming up behind them wanted to aspire to be, whether in that job or the next one that they got. And now it's just, it's not that way. You know, it's harder, I feel like, for the young people in this sense that, you know, never having been given a whole lot of instruction on, you know, learning their place and following and respect your elders and all those kind of things that we're taught when we're kids in church. You know, that's absent in the world that we live in now. It's not there. You got to remember the baseline they're starting from ain't the one we started from. And then you take a young person that's put into a position of leadership because their work ethic is just a little bit better than all the rest of them. Then they have to try to balance that out in their own life about keeping the right attitude, being a role model, having to handle confrontational issues, all those kind of things. It didn't used to be that way. I think about the young people now and the elderly people or the older, their elders that they're in most of their life now, they don't have any advice to give them. If they did, I don't know, it's the exception to the rule now. Used to, the older guided the younger. You know, even in our family, like I remember that, you know, grandpas and grandmas, and then there's dad and moms, and then us, and our parents held our grandparents to, in a certain place to us children of admiration and respect and honor. And you'd be amazed how many young people nowadays, and I say young people, I'm talking about in their 20s, don't even know who their grandparents are. They've never really, I mean, they know, they've seen them one time or something at a family reunion, but they don't have any relationship with them at all. Much less any concern or care about anything they'd have to say. And, it's really sad. This wasn't the case here with Paul and Timothy. Paul had a lot of advice for Timothy. Because Timothy, he didn't have that in his life. And so Paul called him my son of the faith. And he treated him as such. Not just in things of faith, but it's wrote down here. So, you know, you have an old man and a young man. And the young man's not telling the old man what's going to happen. No, the old man's advising and counseling and trying to guide the young man in the ways of right. Mm-hmm. He was expressing concern and recognizing a real issue that Timothy had. He recognized the things that Timothy was going to have to deal with as a young leader of a church. And instead of him saying, well, now this is how we always did, no, he looked at Timothy in his circumstance and said, we need to talk about this. That's wisdom, very much. That's very much on Paul's part. And it's something that we lose sight of because the only thing we have to refer to is our own experience, right? And I feel like a lot of times that's where the disconnect happens between the generations. You know, it's hard to not just use our experience as the example. But we got to be aware of how things have changed. Not compromise. The old way is the right way. But you got to find a way to give it to them so that it can be applied. I think that's what Paul was doing here with Timothy. Paul wouldn't have addressed any of these things to Timothy if they had not been something that through his own life and experience in the ministry of living, he had not had to deal with in the past himself. Of course. But I want you to think about this. How old do you reckon Paul was when Saul became Paul? He wasn't young. I don't feel like he was a youth like Timothy was. So none of this was developed in him. Something totally different and opposite was developed in him that he had to figure out and learn in all those years that the church shunned him. Nobody trusted him. Paul was learning some lessons after the fact. Undoubtedly, even as an older Christian, Paul recognized that he still had to deal with these things in his life and interaction with others. And so he wanted to make sure that Timothy had a well-established foundation in these things in his youth. We all face challenges in our own experiences in life in these very same things that Paul addressed to Timothy. You know, that's why I said it seems elementary to talk about a lot of this stuff, but it's literally the shoe leather stuff that we deal with, the stuff you put your feet in and walk in every day. And if those things aren't well established and become, I mean, I don't want to say mindless, like a mindless reaction, but at the same time, it becomes who you are. It becomes who you are. Soldiers go and they train and they train and they train and they train and they train, and then when it comes time for battle, they don't even have to think. That's what the training's for. They just do, because it's what they know. It's what they were trained to do. The choices we make in our youth about how we do and will live our life, young people, this is important to remember. It's establishing what others will perceive about not only our character, but also the character and the intent and the reputation of the brethren. Young people have a big influence on what those folks that don't know the Lord believe about the church. As a young person, it's hard to, I don't say it's hard to remember that, but it's something that you don't think about.
Yep.
Part of youth is, and it's something that you're supposed to kind of put behind you as you grow up, but you're a whole lot more self-centered and self-absorbed. Mm-hmm. Your problems are the worst problems in the world.
Yep.
Your problems are something unique to your life that no one else has ever had to experience. Your problems are something that there is no answer to, and you don't know what you're going to do. But remember that everybody in the whole wide world older than you was your age one time, and they all faced the same thing. And it's easy to lose sight of the fact that what you do and how you feel and the way you live and act in front of people is going to have any influence at all. I've said it before here in the last week or two, but a lot of young people have that sentiment that nobody knows me, they don't see me, I'm not heard, nobody cares about what I think. No, they do. And they see, and they're watching. The whole honest world is watching you. And but the Bible says, we quoted it the other week, even a child is known by his doings, whether they be good or whether they be evil. There, everybody's watching. And the decisions other people make about the character of the people you run with are determined by how you act, who you represent. One important takeaway from this study is that, like I said, we do not just represent ourselves, even if we would wish it not so. Or you used to tell me all the time, Dad, no man is an island unto himself. You know, I don't care what anybody, you better care what they think, because your life affects everyone around you. I don't care if you don't want it to be that way. It just does. It just does. Those on the other side of the fence, so to speak, are always observing your life and actions, but they're especially watching the young folks. Mm-hmm. I do this as an adult. I have done this since I was young, to be honest with you. But if you want to know how somebody's marriage is going, watch their kids.
Oh, yes.
If the kids are uptight, if they're emotional, if they are unstable, if they're wild and off of the, I mean, mom and daddy ain't getting along. There's strife in their home.
That's right.
Because happy kids means there's a happy dad and mom. It's just that way. You know, there's a lot of things that you can watch the young people about the health of a church. And you can tell big, big, big time what's going on as far as the health of the church. And just like you can in a home. And so, never doubt, young people, never doubt for a minute that folks aren't watching you. And that the way you act represents a big majority of everybody's deduction of what's going on in the church. If your church is worth going to or not. Your behavior in these things or ways of living that Paul addressed are always under scrutiny by those who are looking for a reason to, first of all, to join you or not. It's like I just said. They're going to watch you and your behavior and your attitude and your spirit and all the other things that we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. And it's going to be what convinces them of whether or not they ought to come and join you, or they make the decision that, no, we ain't going there. Look at their kids. Look at them young people. I mean, they claim that they are one thing and that that's what everybody at their church is rooting for, but that's not what they do. As soon as they're out of sight of their daddy and mama, look how they act. Mm-hmm. Man, I've heard that. I've seen it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It matters. Another thing that they're looking for a reason to is to discredit you or undermine your intention. Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously, I don't, you know, in today's woke culture, I say, air quotes, woke, everybody's so, so smart and awakened to the way things really are, aren't they? You know. Well, one of the things that's majorly condemned in this woke society is, what do they call it? I had the word. Hold on a second. Profiling, where you judge people. Well, I mean, I don't care how woke you think you are. Since the dawn of time, people's understanding of the kind of person that you are is absolutely 100% deduced from the way you are. The way you act, the way you talk, the people you hobnob with, the what you do in situations of duress. Don't matter what you say, it's what you do. And that's how even those people who claim to not be judgy, that's exactly how they decide whether or not they like you. If you are a certain way and they condemn you for that, they're doing the same thing that they're condemning you for.
That's right.
Duh. I mean, is everybody dumb? I don't understand how they can reason that out and justify it. It's, you know, white man speak with forked tongue. Big time.
Yep.
And that's what it is. But everybody, saved or lost, woke or not woke, hillbillies, city people, East Coast, West Coast, it don't matter. People from other countries that don't speak your language, that don't know your culture, this is one thing that's a constant worldwide and has been since the beginning of time. People judge your character by your actions. Period. So, they're looking... The things that Paul addressed, they're always under the microscope by people who are wanting to either figure out whether to join you or not, whether they're going to discredit or undermine your intentions or not, or if they're going to disparage who you represent, God or your church, or even your family. You know, there's people, I don't know, it's hard to find a way to articulate this methodology that mankind has come up with that everybody lives by, whether they claim to or not. You know, person A meets person B. And you ever feel like there's this dance that happens where you're kind of just feeling each other out? There's questions that gets asked in casual conversation. And it's like you're collecting information about the other person. And once you reach a certain point, once they reach a certain point, you've each made your decision about the other, and whether you like them or not, whether you can get along with them or not. For some folks, it takes a while. I got a friend. I don't know if he'll ever hear this or not. If he does, I've told him this before myself, so it don't really matter. But I got a friend in Virginia, and the first time I ever seen him sitting across the church over there, he was home from his first semester of college, I think, or first year from college. And he'd come to church with his parents, and there he sat. And I was like, I ain't never seen that boy before. And I asked somebody who it was, and they said, well, that's so-and-so's son. And I watched him for a while, and I thought to myself, I don't think I like him. Why, you ask? Well, he sat over there, and he just looking at everybody like somebody had stole his dog. And he wouldn't talk to nobody, and he just... Now, I found out later the kind of person that he was. You know, there was a lot of struggle going on, inner struggle for him. He was still deciding whether he was going to follow Christ or not.
Mm-hmm. That's it, right?
Something he struggled with for a long time.
Yep.
But I seen him, and just because of that right there, I was just like, I don't think we could get along. Turns out, he's one of my best friends to this day. Tried to call me yesterday. I don't know. It's funny because everybody does this. You start sizing people up and figuring out whether you're compatible in personalities, lifestyles, likes and dislikes, hobbies, language, whatever it is. That's how people are. And so that's something that is important to remember when you're out there living your life, whether it's here, at home, out there, wherever, as a young person, that people are making that judgment call about you too. The expression on your face makes a huge difference in that first judgment that people make. In real estate, they call it curb appeal. And they say that it counts for, it's a really high percentage of whether or not that person will buy that property or not. If they make the outside look so good, there can be things wrong with the actual house that they'll overlook and go ahead and buy it anyways because it's just so pretty. Mm-hmm. Curb appeal. It's that first impression. You only get one chance to make a first impression.
Yes.
And it makes a big difference. You know, your face, your countenance, that's what the Bible calls your countenance. Mm-hmm. You know, it told the tale about old Saul, King Saul in the Bible, didn't it? Every time they come in, what the first thing they do? Behold his countenance. And that'd tell him whether or not he was going to try to kill them all or whether or not he was going to be happy. So whether you are a youth or whether you are what could be considered old, it really applies all the way through your life. You know, even as an old person, elderly, an elder of society, people are still sizing you up. Maybe they're not trying to decide about your initial character. They want to see how you finish.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
They want to see if what you've claimed for all these years really is true.
Yes.
So we're all in some phase of life, in every phase of life, every stage of life, we're all at some point on this path of what we're talking about here. People watching. So let's look at three places. We've got a few minutes here. Let's look at three places where we are the most scrutinized and observed and exposed and judged for how really charitable we are or not. Now, at the risk of sounding like I just went off my plans last week, that's not really what I did, but this is how God set it up. You know, home is the nest where the eggs hatch and the little birds are fed and they grow their little feathers until they finally fly away. And that's where it starts. Home. Charity in the home and family. You know, God set up a family as a way for us to be able to comprehend a relationship with Him. The older I get, the more it amazes me. Because I just see the similarities in so many more things than I used to. You know, young people like to think they got everything figured out, but there's so many things that you just don't understand just because you've not lived long enough. You will. You know, with time comes understanding. With time comes perspective. And this is one of those things that you just need to trust your elders when they tell you, you will understand better. Be willing to receive that, then you will be able to understand better.
Mm-hmm.
Charity in the home, toward your parents. And charity, I want to read something. I just want to read the definition of it real quick. Because charity, yes, it's like the biblical word for love, but it carries more meaning and all this stuff. But just listen. Charity, in a general sense, is love and benevolence and goodwill.
Mm-hmm.
That disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. In a theological sense, it includes supreme love to God and universal goodwill to men. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's alms. It is kindness and affection and tenderness, springing from natural relations as the charities of father, son, and brother. So there's the application of familial love that's implied by the use of the word charity. It's whatever is bestowed graciously or gratuitously on the poor for their relief. So charity in the sense of like we understand it in our day, the way the world uses it as a charity, okay? Like St. Jude's or the Ronald McDonald House. Those kind of things. It also means candor. Liberality in judging of men and their actions. A disposition which inclines men to think and judge favorably and to put the best construction on words and actions which the case will admit. The highest exercise of charity is charity towards the uncharitable. People who don't do that for you describe you in the best words possible. They take the collective of your good and bad and then describe you to other people about the good that you are. People that don't do that for you, you're still that way for them. That's charity. It's a lot more powerful than, I love you. Love y'all. It's more powerful than that. It means the same thing, but it don't mean the same thing. It means more. So, charity in the home and family towards your parents. You know, the first people that you know. The older I get, the more this means to me. As a young person, you know, it is really drilled home the matter of honor and respect, obedience. Those things are important. Children must know this. They must understand this. But sadly, you know, you don't understand charity towards your parents until your children either do or don't.
Yes, it's very true.
Show you charity.
Yes.
And then your chickens come home to roost and you start remembering things that you'd forgot.
Yes. You're right.
And if young people could get this, get a hold of this in the sense of what it means, truly, and start when they're young, if parents understood this, enough to be able to help them understand what charity is towards the parents. And young people could get this and practice this and it become part of their training and who they are from the time they're little. Then it wouldn't take 40 years for them to wake up and realize, man, shouldn't be that way. Why do I have these feelings about my folks? Oh, that's wrong. I shouldn't be. And then I have to do work. You know, your parents, it's bigger than respect and honor and obedience. It's charity. I know it sounds like I'm not explaining that very good, but I don't really know what else to say about it. Charity towards your siblings. I said this last week about your home, the home being the practice arena about how you learn how to deal with the rest of the world. You learn it dealing with your siblings. And we take it for granted that there's a lot more of a space of leniency or allowance that we can be with them. We can be what we shouldn't be with them because, well, that's my brother. I can talk to him that way. He understands. Well, maybe when you're little, but it don't stay that way. You know, there'll be a day someday when you're all grown up, all of you. You know, our family had children born spread out across a bunch of years, And I was basically about grown when my younger siblings came along. And so for the longest time, it was hard to not see them as little kids. I'm just saying it. But, you know, there came a day when I mean, you said something to me one day. And it wasn't in anger, nothing like that. You just said, you know, we're not little kids anymore. I mean, we've got families. And that's a simple thing to say, but it's like, yeah. And you had to take, I had to take it and put that away. Like, we got to change the way that I perceive them existing. They're not little kids. And everybody grows up. And the way that you treat each other when you're at home, when you're young, if there's not genuine charity involved in it, and I know a brother's born for adversity, the Bible says so. There's things that happen in the training, okay? In the arena of family. And we all have got funny stories about that. Some of them maybe not so funny. But there's got to be a foundation of charity in the home between the siblings. If I could go back 20 years and do this again, there's things I'd do different about the way my kids love each other. Thank the Lord. They've all grown up and they do love each other.
Yes, they do.
But, you know, I've heard Brother Reg say this before. For all of my shortcomings, he'd say, I never let my kids fight.
Yes.
Wasn't tolerated.
Yes.
You're not going to fight with each other. You're not going to yell and scream at each other. You're not going to be arguing with each other. We're not fighting. You're not fighting. I don't care what we got to do. We'll stop the whole thing today, but you're not fighting. We'll fix this and we'll move on, but you're not fighting. He didn't tolerate it. That's important.
Mm-hmm.
It's important.
Ah,
it's important. Charity. It's real charity. Charity overlooks, it rises above the, well, I love you, but I hate you right now. No.
Yeah.
There's no allowance for that. Charity towards grandparents and the elder members of the family.
Yes.
Not just in honoring them, and not just in helping them out, however you can. But what is the most important thing? And I think about this. What's the most important thing that they have to offer you? Can they come and build stuff for you? Well, for a while. And it gets to the point where they can't no more. But what they do still have that you cannot trade for none is that their lifetime of experience and counsel that they can give you. They have lived it all. They have been through it all. They've made their mistakes, and they've had to pay, and they've had to learn. And they have that to offer you.
Yes.
And at the absolute very least that we can do, you as a young person, respect their counsel. I don't care if you've heard it a dozen times. Listen to it again.
Yes.
Listen to it again. One day, that bell will be silent.
Yeah, that's right.
And you'll wish you could hear it ring again. So, honor them. Have charity towards them. And honor them that way. Second of all, charity amongst them and towards the brethren in the church family. It's like I said last week, if home is the shipyard, then the harbor is the church. And it's the same way with this. You know, I feel that it's redundant to say it, but if there's charity in the home, there'll be charity in the church. There will be. But it's important to, not only as parents, to set up situations where they have to exercise their charity. But it's also, that's why we do things in the church. It's so we are, it's almost like we're forced into a social situation with our brethren. And then we have to exercise our charity towards each other. And it's necessary. And we ought to be willing to do it. We ought to be willing to do it. It's funny because the army of the Lord is voluntary. But the commitment makes it mandatory.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you sign up for the army, that's voluntary. But you go to boot camp and you don't volunteer to get up and go run at 3:00 in the morning. No, it's mandatory now. You're not getting out of it. Better do it. It's the same way here. Having a mindset and a heart set towards other believers that really is the definition of love. Not just the ones in our little church here. I'm talking the people who claim and live as children of God.
Yes.
They're our brethren.
Yes.
They're going to be in heaven too.
Yes.
Remember that. Mm-hmm. You know, don't get the mindset of that it's just our four and no more kind of mentality about our church and mm-hmm. and who we let into our trusted circle, so to speak. No, the family of God is global.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It really is.
Right.
Y'all remember Brother Roberto?
Yes.
I think about him all the time. I just think about him almost every day. And, you know, a little man, tiny little man from 10,000 miles on the other side of the world, you know, just slipped into our life for a time.
Yes.
And who knows if I'll ever see him again this side of heaven. But here's what I do know. There was a fellowship. There was a kindred spirit there, even though we could barely understand what he was saying. And it was charity. It was God's love. It was goodwill. Here he was, here, trying to get some help. But I felt like he gave us more than we've ever given him.
Oh, yeah.
Goodwill. You remember Ian and his wife?
Yep.
And they cooked us that meal that day.
Yes.
He wanted her to be able to come back so she could cook us some food. Mm-hmm. And there they were, you know, not knowing what was on the horizon. We don't even know what they've been through. And yet their heart was to make us something to eat. Mm-hmm. You know, charity.
Yes. Amen.
That's really what it's about. You know, you can put on a program or a performance or whatever. That don't matter. The Lord is in that. That's His heart. That's the Lord's heart. Putting legs to your charity for one another and not just loving and caring for each other in word or some symbolic gesture like, I'm praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer is important, but the opportunity is there a lot more than we take advantage of for us to do more than pray. And that's how charity is expressed. And then there's charity towards the world and those out there that we talk about so much. Both to those who we think deserve it as well as to those that we think do not. You know, a lot of times the ones who deserve it the least are the ones who need it the most. Maybe somebody hearing this can relate to being one of those people that didn't deserve it, but needed it the most. You know, I see people that, you know, young people heading down wrong roads and acting out and doing things and getting in trouble. And you can just watch it like watching a car wreck in slow motion. You can just watch it.
Yeah.
And so many times we don't say anything because it's none of our business. We don't want to stick our nose in somebody else's business. Or, you know, if I say anything, it might just make the situation worse. Well, what's worse than them dying and going to hell? At the risk of them cutting you out of their life because you're, too nosy or whatever. Why aren't we willing to, you know, sometimes, what's the Bible say? Something about a word, a good word, fitly spoken, is like apples of silver or gold and pictures of silver. Well, it just fixes the problem.
Oh, yes.
Man.
Amen.
Gene. What's his name? Brother Gene Davis. I heard him say one time that you said something to him when he came back from the Marine Corps. And he said, you know, you came to talk to him and told him that you can't quit. You just can't quit. What are you doing? He had been he'd made his profession and then he went to the military and he come back kind of a different person. And you told him, you can't quit. And by his own testimony, that's something that made him say, okay, I'm not quitting. And he got back in where he needed to be. It made a difference because that was, see, that's charity. That's charity in action. The genuine way or not in which we express real charity for others. That's what charity towards them people is. How we care for more than just their souls and where they will spend eternity. I said this last week and then I'm done. But, you know, you got to care more about whether they just will come to your church or not. You got to care about their kids. You got to care about their kids that won't do right. You got to care about their grandkids. You got to care about their sorrows and their troubles. They'll be happy for them when something good happens for them too. It shows them that you're more than just a Pharisee. Okay? Let's read a few scriptures. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know who said that? Jesus. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, that hails back to the last thing I said there. They, you got to be their friend. Jesus was a friend of sinners. That's why every sinner that ever came to know Him and love Him, loved Him. Because He was their friend. And they understood that. And that come from Him showing them true charity and love. Amen. Be an example of the believer in charity. Amen. Amen.